Thank you, worship team. Yeah, like Hannah said, my name is Ethan Lamp. I'm the elementary pastor here at Central. If you are fifth grade-ish or younger, you'll know me as Pastor Ethan. If you are older than fifth grade, even some of my middle school students, you probably know me better as Hannah's husband. And both of those titles, to be honest, are absolutely fine by me. I am incredibly honored to be both of those things. I also am really honored to be here chatting with all of you this morning. I grew up here. My wife and I both grew up here, and it's really fun to see faces of people sitting out here who I know have been praying over me and my wife and our kids, but also have been doing so since I was a kid. First hour, I just felt led to pray that the Lord would speak this morning, and I went to the altar, and of course my own parents prayed over me. What parent wouldn't? But I heard a voice of somebody praying behind me that I recognized, who had been praying over me since I was a kid. Kelly Wayner, they were in our care circle way back in the day. And it was just really cool. I'm like, man, I know that guy's voice because he's been praying for me since I was like five. And so for me, it's really special to be here at Central Wesleyan Church, a place that has cultivated faith and value and purpose in me and my wife and now my kids. And so to that, I say thank you so much. Basically, what I'm sharing with you is what you've taught me. I'm really, really excited to be here, and when I accepted the invite to come preach this week, I accepted very ardently before I realized I had the blessing of preaching the Sunday after Dan Seaborn, and now I know why that was vacant. It reminds me a little bit of when I was in high school. I ran track and field just to stay in shape for football. And so, like, because I was just doing that for the teamwork, from the camaraderie, and not, like, because I was specifically good at one event, they kind of had some holes, right? And they're just like, oh, let's just fill people in there so we don't have to give away points when we're in meets. And the hole that I got to fill in high school was for an event, the 400 hurdles. Yeah, some of you who know track and field, you laugh. That is, like, the worst event. And I'm not at all surprised nobody wanted it. And looking at me, you probably go, yeah, his legs aren't long enough for hurdles. And I'm also not really aerodynamic enough for the 400. So I really didn't feel like, even though I was excited to fill that role, that I belonged there. Today, though, I'm really excited and feel like I belong here because the Lord has something to share. As I was praying about what I would speak about, I couldn't figure it out. And then 3 a.m., when inevitably my 4-year-old daughter wakes me up, I'm up and I go, oh, maybe I'll just share what you're teaching me. So today, I'm really excited and I'm passionate and I'm energetic, and sorry if I speak too loudly, but Paul will adjust the volume back there. I'm really thrilled to talk about what God has been teaching me in my own life. And very much that has been learning how to read Scripture at eye level. 2 weeks ago, we got this really cool, right, like wide-angle lens shot. Pastor Corey delivered this awesome message about baptism, which is this personal and intimate sacrament, but at the same time, it has a great gravitas to it, all right, a great volume to it. And we got to see Corey kind of paint this beautiful picture of what baptism looks like. And so this week, what I want to do is I want to take that lens off, and I want to put the macro lens on and get really close, get eye level with the Word of God, and talk about how frequently, I mess up trying to read Scripture at eye level. And as I'm trying to apply disciplines in my own life for reaching the lost, I realize I very much need to lean back on the philosophy of ministry I wrote when I was an undergrad at Spring Arbor University, and that I apply when I teach kids in Central Kids, kindergarten through fifth grade. And it's three things. There are three B's involved. The first is to belong. I pray that Central Kids is a ministry where any kid who shows up, whether they've been here as long as I have or they're brand new, right? They got connected with us through the Playland or somebody invited them, whatever it is, I want to make it a point to meet them face to face, shake their hand, get to know what they love, what they don't like, get to know their name and make them feel welcome. Because if the church is anything, it's a place for people to belong. And that's the first thing. But of course, I wouldn't be at a church if I didn't believe that it was of the utmost importance that young people learn how to meet the living God, Jesus Christ. And so here I am, thrilled to go from getting kids connected with our ministry, meeting a small group leader who loves them, who cares about them, then through feeling welcome among those of their peers and among the leaders like yourselves, they get to learn how to believe. They get to learn who Jesus is. They get to learn that the God who made them very special, unique, individuals with purpose, and that he loved them enough to die for them. I love that part of my job. And then the third part is this. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, obey my commandments. Obey my commands. And so I get to move from making sure kids feel welcome, they belong here, they learn and meet the living God, and they learn to believe. And then after that, only after those two things happen, then we go into, hey, Jesus loves you a lot, glad you love him back, but he's asking you, if you love him, to obey his commands. And guess what? We read the scripture, and then we learn what those are. And then we follow them. And those three are all incredibly important, but there is an order of operations. And I find myself, as successfully as I implement this on a Sunday morning with kindergartens and fifth graders, you belong here. This is Jesus. Here's what he wants you to do. I feel like in my social life, in the relationships I have with adults, I'm terrible at this. Because I get so impassioned about what Jesus is telling us to do to obey him, to love him, that I forget that the capital T truth that I'm so passionate about isn't just the Bible. It is Jesus himself. There are relationships that I feel like I've ruined because there are people pursuing God with questions about how they can possibly belong in the kingdom of heaven. They need to know Jesus Christ. They need to know who he is. And I skip both of those and I go straight over here. I just jam scripture in their face about how he wants them to obey, and I forget that when he met the woman at the well, it wasn't until after she confessed his name that he told her to go and sin no more. And there are people I believe would be in this room if I had got that right. And some who are, who I wish I had gotten that right. Sorry. And I know there are others of you in this room who would get so impassioned and so excited about the Word of God and following him passionately and obeying our loving Father who we adore. That when we meet an adult who maybe differs in this opinion but still needs to know the living God who doesn't know him yet and still doesn't feel like they belong here, I go straight over there. We as the church, it is our duty to love and respect God enough to not change this part. I've really been enjoying rewatching some of the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, right? And there's that funny quote when they talk about the Pirates Code, right? Where they're like, they're more actual guidelines than rules, right? As the church, God's laws are not guidelines. These are rules. And Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commands. So not getting those wrong is very important. It's very important. But reaching the lost means we have to respect the order of operations. We need to start with, you belong here. There's a reason why 30%, about a third, of all of Gen Z identify with the LGBTQ+ community. A third. That's a big percentage. I believe the reason is because they have this very, very right. There are more letters every year, and the reason is because they are experts at teaching people that they belong with them. They belong at acceptance, inclusion. And they understand once you get somebody welcomed that feels like they belong, they grow to believe. And once they believe, they become. I know we all believe that's true as well. If somebody feels like they belong at Central Wesleyan Church, they can meet the living God, maybe not just through a class or a course or a message, but through the people who are here. And once they do that, learn what it means to love and respect God by obeying his commands. But again, like Jesus said to the woman at the well, he did not tell her to sin no more until she confessed with her mouth that he was the Messiah. And it's really easy for me to forget that. So I'm going to try my best to interpret the way God is telling me to read Scripture at eye level with this order of operations in mind in 3 points. Because it's a sermon, you got to have 3 points. That's the way it goes. First is this. When we read Scripture at eye level, Jesus becomes personal rather than political. Like, ooh, he said the P word. Oh, it's almost November. Well, a lot of the conversations we have that get a little too far over here, they're probably political in nature. Even the Jews who are anticipating Christ's arrival as the Messiah, right? A lot of them had ideas about what Jesus would do, and they probably won't go over here, right? Ooh, this is the kind of government Jesus is going to make. This is how he's going to topple Rome. This is how he's going to set up XYZ policy. Those Jews, they missed who Jesus was when he came as the Messiah to champion a kingdom greater than anything we could imagine. And those were the Jews who cried, crucify him. They were so caught up in the Jesus they were hoping would come, they missed the real one. And I've had conversations where I felt more like that. Where the Jesus that I was trying to project in somebody's face looks kind of like this board over here. Where there are words that God has for them. He has a message. I know that message because I know the Word of God. He wants me to show love to them. But then I plaster my own message in the front because I really kind of would rather talk about that message. And then word over word over word over word, you can't even read it. So I'm trying to teach people about this God that is very real, whose interpretation that I have presented is very wrong. Reminds me, in Exodus 32, of Aaron and Moses. We see in Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron answered him, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing. Bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him, made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. Now, usually when I read that, my mind goes straight to, what? Why would they worship a cow? That doesn't make, like, maybe they like milk? I don't know. But really, that's not what happened here. What we see is Moses literally scaled a mountain to meet with God, almost literally face to face, right? And then Aaron, who is very politically minded, and I'm not just talking about, like, voting and stuff. I'm talking about how does the nation of Israel relate to the kingdoms surrounding? How are we perceived by those around us? And how do we make sure that the words of God are spoken not necessarily in a language, but, right, like, in a way that the people around us understand? How can we change God's message so that other people will respect us or look up to us or understand us, right? And so he's so interested in that. Rather than being on the mountain like Moses is, conversing directly with God, conveying the message God would have his children learn, Aaron is down there going, let's take your earrings real quick. Let's just make a God. Let's just make our version of the real God. That way the world can, like, see, like, we have a statue too. And then, of course, later on, they want a king too, right? That's kind of what we do a lot. And again, I am guilty of this. And what I really want to do is read Scripture in such a way that the transforming love of God hits my heart first, and at the outflowing of my love, I start by telling people they belong, introducing them to the living God, and after they acknowledge his love and sacrifice for them, saying, I'm not perfect at this either, but God did tell me what he wants me to do. And now that you believe in him, those apply to you. So in the spirit of that, I want to say this. if you identify with the LGBTQ plus community, you belong here. If you struggle with anxiety or depression, you belong here. If you're divorced, you belong here. If you struggle with alcohol addiction, you belong here. If you've ever had thoughts of suicide, you belong here. I just want to start that out. I want you to know there's not a single person in here who's perfect. There's not a single person in here whose failures and flaws aren't covered by the blood of Jesus either. And that's why we gather. I want you to know you belong here. Another thing I'm being told, thank you. Praise God. Another thing that I'm being taught about reading Scripture at eye level is that when we read Scripture at eye level, Jesus, he becomes simple rather than complex. And I love working with elementary kids because this forces me to do this constantly. I'll be trying to pray or in devotions or in asking, God, what are you trying to teach me? And then on a Sunday morning, I'll be preparing a lesson, and I've got to, using simple language, simple concept, simple delivery, figure out how to teach it to elementary kids. And at here, I go, oh, I get it. Gotcha, I'm learning this now too. This is perfect. In pursuit of simplicity, all of a sudden, I get through some of my intentions for Scripture. I pull some of the layers off. I remove some of the lenses that keep me at a distance from the Word of God, and I go, oh, I got it now. One of my favorite stories to tell kids in Central Kids, and I do it a few times a year at least, is the Good Samaritan. I don't know if you're familiar with that one. But the funny thing is even people who've never heard the story are familiar with the term, right? I think there's even like, I don't know if it's Netflix or Prime, but there's like even like a superhero called the Samaritan, right? Like people understand that being a Good Samaritan means that you care for people, you love them, and you serve others, right? Well, in case you're not familiar with the story, okay, I'm going to read it to you. This is from Luke chapter 10, verse 25. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Already knows when he asked the question. What's written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. He's like, yes, I got it. Home run. Jesus says, great, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he had to keep going. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus told a parable. This is a story he used to teach. A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell in the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, an expert in the law, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Jesus finishes the story and then asks the expert in the law, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of the robbers? The expert replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus says, then go and do likewise. When I'm telling this story to kids, I love it because they kind of grasp this concept. At the beginning, before I tell the story, I go, who's your neighbor? And they go, the person who lives next to me over here and then over here, right? Like, to them, that's what neighbor means. And then in the end, I get to surprise them and go, oh, yeah, who does Jesus say your neighbor is? And they go, everybody. They're like all pumped. They're like, sweet, this is an easy directive. I know all of a sudden now God wants me to love everybody. This is perfect. I got it. It's not easy to do, but it's a simple concept, right? And I think I often do this, especially as I approach adults with the Word of God. I kind of come from the angle of the expert in the law. where when I ask Jesus to speak to me, I really am just asking him to affirm the way I'm living. Speak to anybody else? The expert in the law is basically saying, hey, Jesus, when he asks, who's my neighbor, he really wants Jesus to say, oh, yeah, that's Jews. You good. Because we know the expert in the law, he cares a lot about the law, but he's missing the point of loving others. So he's been loving Jews just fine, but nobody else. And he's asking Jesus to affirm that when Jesus comes back with a truth bomb and says, actually, you need to love everybody. And I love that even in the story that he shares, an expert in the law, right, kind of on the nose there, passes by the guy. And Jesus is talking to an expert in the law. I love how unafraid Jesus is. He's so all in. It's so cool. If you want to get to know a really cool guy, just read the Bible. Jesus is legit. He's so cool. All right? This person here, the believing, the capital T truth, Jesus Christ, I love him. He's amazing. Spend a lot of time around people here, you'll learn to love him too. I love it. But I have this experiment that I would like to show you, helping to explain how important the simplicity of the message is. And of course, I'm going to use kids, right? So I have a buddy, Decker, and his dad, Brian. Could you guys come up here real quick? We're going to show you in a little bit of an example of what reading scripture at eye level might look like and simplifying the message might look like for a kid who I hope we can read scripture like versus an adult, which we frequently approach scripture like. So, Brian, here's what I want you to do, okay? You're a pretty tall guy. Can you, at your angle, read the words that God would have you share to the world?
No. No.
Awesome. No idea?
No, nothing.
Now, Decker, this is a really, really big task for you, okay? Can you read the words and share the message of God to everybody? What does it say?
Love God. Love people.
Wait, like, is it like all the people? Huh. Everybody? Love God, love people. Okay. It's kind of easy, right? It's kind of a simple rule. And I suppose, unless we're approaching it sometimes like a child, simply we miss the simplicity of God's love and message to the world. Thank you, guys. I love you guys. You're awesome. Decker and I are buddies. We're, Lego Star Wars buds. When I teach kids, I get to kind of, or I have to, because I'm teaching the kids, I have to set some of the lenses and roles and wishes about society around me. I have to set those aside, and I present a simple message to my students. And this story, that is love God, love people. And I often, and I know because we're grown-ups, we do the same thing. We try, like the expert in the law, to pursue scripture, affirming our own worldview, and then preaching that out, right? We send our calf outward to go and preach its calfness to the world when we're just missing the true message of God, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that the rules, the laws, the application, the becoming Jesus Christ that we're trying to aim for comes after we've connected with people enough that they learn that God loves them. Then they learn about who that God is. They meet him. They have life transformation. And then God says, great, I'm so glad. If you love me, obey my commands. That's the order of operations that I'm trying to be better at implementing as I meet with friends my age, adults, sometimes teenagers, sometimes people who are older yet. It's really easy for me to tiptoe over here and get really passionate about obeying God and then forget. Not everybody has ever felt like they've belonged yet. Not everybody who has ever felt like they belonged knows who Jesus is. And I think it's really going to be easy for us as we approach this Verses series, as we approach November, to get really vocal on Facebook, social media, even among ourselves, about this obeying God part, which is immensely important. Because God says, if you love me, show it by obeying my commands. Don't rewrite them. But as we love the world, we got to be over here. We got to let them know they belong at Central Wesleyan Church. We got to let them know the God who made them loves them intimately. And after that, like the woman at the well, go and sin no more. Third part, when we read Scripture at eye level, Jesus inspires action. I love the simplicity of this phrase, love God, love people. But it's not philosophical, right? This is an action statement. This isn't like pray really loud like a Pharisee and show everybody that you love God, right? It's sacrifice for others. It is lose something to show your love for God. It is devote your time, energy, faithfulness, discipline to the love of God, and do that for the world. Love people, not just, again, maybe posting or exclaiming your love for the world verbally, right? Like my 4-year-old daughter goes, I love it. She goes, I love all the people. I'm like, that's so, I love you, sweetheart. That's so sweet. I believe you do, but sometimes it's harder in practice, babe. Okay? And we got to figure out how to put that stuff into practice. And so if we're reading Scripture at eye level, if we're really getting into it, if we're really listening for the Word of God, I believe He inspires us to act on that statement. To love God with more than our words and love people with more than our words, but to do it with action. And action comes with a cost. There's a physical cost. There's an emotional cost. That is real. I get that. But what I love is Jesus, who was fully human, at his most vulnerable, at his most hungry, at his most tired, at his most irritated, while tempted from Satan, tells him straight to his face like a boss. Man does not live on bread alone. He knows this. You and I don't either. Yes, we need to stay hydrated. Yes, we need nutrition. But there's that, they're kind of like a, there's like a Z-axis. There's like this third element that we need, which is the Holy Spirit of the very much alive God who wants to change lives and transform the world. And a lot of days, if I'm being honest, I am so tired from dadding, from pastoring, from trying to keep a house from falling apart, that I believe that the physical cost is too great, even if there's a spiritual gain involved. And every time I'm willing to set aside how much physical cost there is to serving God, I remember the spiritual food that I get is worth way more than any physical food or water that I could possibly pass up. Tim Keller, one of my favorite pastors to listen to, he has this amazing message where he talks about man does not live on bread alone. And he kind of puts this into like any sort of physical loss and spiritual gain you could receive. And I feel like I didn't fully grasp that point until, I don't know, maybe a handful of weeks ago. A small group leader in Central Kids named Janice Vandenberg. She might even be in this room. Sorry, Janice, I didn't say I was going to say your name, but I love you. You're amazing. She has been serving in Central Kids since I was a kid there. And I'm 31, and I'm tired all the time. I know I don't deserve to be, but still. I can only imagine how much more tired she is now than she was when I was a kid. Some of it's probably my fault because I was a little bit tricky. And that she shows up to serve every single week with a smile on her face and a spiritual energy that I can't even understand. And I think it's because she gets this not live on bread alone thing. Because she comes and gives of herself, gives to her kids, and leaves feeling more full than ever. Because we live on the bread of life and the living water, something infinitely greater than we could possibly give up. Anytime we serve, anytime we give, show the world they belong. Teach them how to believe. There is a physical cost, you're right. But the spiritual gain is so much greater than we could possibly fathom. And I have to tell you, it'll take years off your life, or add years to your life. Blah, sorry about that. We're about to sing a song. where we ask God, we ask Christ to be magnified in our lives. That he will shine through. That when somebody has a conversation with you, they might hear a little less Ethan than I've been sharing with them. And a little more Jesus. I want to do better at that. When we sing at the altar of my life, I want you magnified. That means that that's a place of sacrifice. It comes at a cost. Some of that is your preferences. Some of that is the way you feel about the become. Knowing what conversations to have and which ones not to. Being willing to start over here, even when it's really awkward. Even when you know you disagree with someone. Loving them enough to introduce them to the living God. And to serve the world with action. Fall kickoff is, 2 weeks away. This really exciting time where we're kind of reinvesting and expanding our energy, ready to re-engage kids who are back at school and their parents who need our support, right? It's a great time. It's as good a time as ever for you to find a way to serve, regardless of the physical cost, because I promise you, your spiritual gain will be so much richer. That bread of life, that living water, is infinitely greater than anything that you could give up. Whether that is having an awkward conversation with somebody, maybe you just need to start back at square one with. Maybe you need to remind them that they belong first. Help show them how to believe because you do. And then welcome them into a place that teaches about the capital T truth and love and obedience to the Word of God. That might look like helping teach young kids before it gets really tricky that God loves them and he wants to know them personally. Maybe that's volunteering in middle school when kids feel they're most vulnerable and they're least important. Maybe that's in high school as people are starting to truly internalize what it means to follow God. Maybe it's bringing a friend. I don't know what that looks like, but I pray that God will speak to you through this song and that we as a church will take action. Amen.